And now, here is Winfred Claiborne.
Thank you very much. One of the most intense controversies in the religious world is over the nature of biblical inspiration. Liberal theologians like John Shelby Spong and Leslie Weatherhead vigorously deny the inspiration of the Bible. The very titles of two of Spong's books show his attitude toward Scripture. In 1991, Spong wrote the book, Rescuing the Bible from Fundamentalism, A Bishop Rethinks the Meaning of Scripture. Spong insists, the biblical writers had no sense at all of the sweep of historic times, nor did they have any concept even of the size of the earth. Page 37. I have no doubt that is true, but Moses, Isaiah, Peter, and Paul were not really the true authors of Scripture. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:21. Did the Holy Spirit have a sense of the sweep of historic times? Did he know the size of the earth? The truth of Scripture did not rest on the knowledge of the men who were the human authors. It depended on the supernatural guidance of God's Holy Spirit. One of Spong's most recent books, Sins of Scripture, Exposing the Bible's Texts of Hate to Reveal the God of Love, is one of the most vicious attacks against Scripture I have ever read. His book is far more damaging to the cause of Christ than the writings of atheists like Robert Greene Ingersoll or Mark Twain. Spong pretends not to be a Bible basher. Page 13 of the preface. He claims to have had a lifetime love affair with the Bible. Page 5. Yet he accuses the Bible of having left a trail of pain, horror, blood, and death that is undeniable. Page 4. He insists, perhaps the strangest claim ever made for any written document in history is that words are or somehow contain the Word of God. Page 15. He denies that Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He claims that Moses had been dead for 300 years before the first verse of the Torah achieved written form. Page 19. His book is literally full of such unfounded and destructive foolishness. Leslie Weatherhead's book, The Christian Agnostic, expresses amazement at teachers who insist on men reading the Bible. He argues that we can get so much more spiritual help from other books. He compares the book of Revelation to a boarding school plum pudding, where the plums are scarce and far apart. Page 192. Most of us preachers say, the Bible says. Weatherhead quotes C. Blumhardt as saying, it may say what it likes in the Bible. On this point, I am greater than the Bible. I admit it is in the Bible. But in the end, I must know what is true of God, not what a man once put into such and such words 2,000 years ago. Page 196. The Tennessean, Wednesday, January the 17th, 2007, published an article with the title, Baptist Groups Unite to Address Image, Social Ills. Anita Wadwani, a staff writer for the newspaper, wrote the article. She reported that Jimmy Carter and other disaffected Baptists, including Bill Clinton, are seeking to rehabilitate the negative image of the Southern Baptist Convention. The groups have formed a new association called New Baptist Covenant. The article lists some of the goals of the new organization. I shall mention only one of the goals. We want to be biblical, especially in our view of the Bible. That means we dare not claim less for the Bible than it claims for itself. The Bible neither claims nor reveals inerrancy as a Christian teaching. Bible claims must be based on the Bible, not on human interpretation of the Bible. Page 7a. I agree that those who claim to be Christian should seek to be biblical. We dare not claim less for the Bible than it claims for itself. But is it true that the Bible never claims nor reveals inerrancy as a Christian teaching? Our lesson today is entitled, The Bible's View of Itself. But first I must make a few comments on the word inerrancy. I am fully aware, as I believe most Bible students are, that the word inerrancy does not appear in the sacred text. Does that mean the Bible writers did not claim inerrancy for their writings? The Bible does not use the word Trinity. But is that not what Christ meant when he commanded his apostles, "Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." Matthew 28:19-20. The Bible never uses the word incarnation, but that word correctly describes what occurred when Jesus Christ took on human flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:17. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16. What did the Bible writers claim about their writings? Did they believe they were inerrantly revealing the very Word of God? Have you ever taken the time to study the times Moses claimed to be speaking the very words of God? I'm fully aware that some people claim to be speaking for God when it is obvious they are inventing their own messages. Is that what Moses did? I shall read several passages from the book of Deuteronomy. Moses told the Israelites, "The Lord spoke unto us in Horeb, saying, You have dwelt long enough in this mount. And the Lord said unto me, Say unto them, Go not up, neither fight. For I am not among you, lest you be smitten before your enemies." Deuteronomy 1:6-42. "And the Lord was angry with me, and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, Let it suffice you, speak no more on this matter." Deuteronomy 3:26. "I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage." Deuteronomy 5:6. Prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel were some of the most courageous and dynamic preachers who ever lived. They claimed to deliver God's message in God's Word to God's people. I shall take time to give you just a few examples. Isaiah informed the Israelites, "Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One in Israel, For your sake I have sent to Babylon, and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans, whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King." Isaiah 43:14-15. "For thus says the High and Lofty One, who inhabits eternity, whose name is Holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the hearts of the contrite ones." Isaiah 57:15. About 150 years after Isaiah prophesied, God raised up Jeremiah to carry on the prophetic tradition. You probably remember that Jeremiah did not think he was capable of accepting the great task God had planned for him. "But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for you shall go to all that I shall send you, and whatsoever I command you, you shall speak." Jeremiah 1:7. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house, and proclaim there this word, and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place." Jeremiah 7:1-3. Over and over, the prophet Ezekiel claims to be speaking for the Lord. "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy, and say unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, Woe unto the foolish prophets, who follow their own spirit, and have seen nothing." Ezekiel 13:1-3. "Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus says the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Your birth and your nativity are in the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite, and your mother was a Hittite." Ezekiel 16:1-3. Amos repeats the expression, "Thus says the Lord," 8 times in the first 21 verses of his prophecy. Was he just pretending to be speaking the words of the Lord, or was he actually speaking for God? Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, was very unhappy with the preaching of Amos. He demanded of Amos, "Go, flee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there. But prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's temple, and it is the king's court." Amos responded in these well-known words, "I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, Go, prophesy unto my people Israel. Now therefore hear the word of the Lord." Amos 7:10-16. There are literally hundreds of times when the prophets use the formula, "Thus says the Lord," or "The word of the Lord came unto me." But let us now turn to the New Testament to understand the view of men like Paul and Peter. Dr. Victor Paul Furnish served for many years as professor of New Testament at Perkins School of Theology, Southern Methodist University in Dallas. His book, The Moral Teaching of Paul, asserts that Paul was not conscious of contributing to Scripture. Page 15. He insists that Paul was not writing for us. Page 16. Let us examine Paul's writings to ascertain if Dr. Furnish's observations make sense. It is almost universally agreed among New Testament scholars that 1 Thessalonians was the very first book of the New Testament. In his book, Redating the New Testament, Bishop John A.T. Robinson of the Church of England, one of those liberal scholars in the world, dated 1 Thessalonians in 50 A.D., page 53. At that early date, there is no doubt Paul believed he was writing Scripture. Please listen to these words. "You are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who has called you into his kingdom and glory. For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually works also in you who believe." 1 Thessalonians 2:10-13. If Dr. Furnish wishes, he can doubt the truth of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, but no honest person can deny that Paul believed he was writing Scripture. In his outstanding set of books, Word Pictures in the New Testament, Dr. A.T. Robertson comments on this powerful passage from 1 Thessalonians. "Paul had not a doubt he was proclaiming God's message," Volume 4, pages 20 and 21. There were false teachers among the churches of Galatia who were troubling those churches by attempting to combine certain elements of the Mosaic Covenant with the gospel of Christ. Had Paul and other faithful preachers allowed that to occur, it would have been the death knell of the gospel among those churches. By divine inspiration, the Apostle Paul warned the Galatian churches, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it by man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Galatians 1:6-12. Was Paul being presumptuous and arrogant when he told the Galatians they would be accursed if they accepted any other gospel than the one he preached? He vigorously denied that his message came from man, either from within himself or from some other man. Like the apostles on the day of Pentecost, Paul was speaking as the Holy Spirit gave him utterance. Acts 2:4. Dr. Furnish and other liberals may think Paul was wrong, but his words in the passage from Galatians 1 are too plain for anyone to misunderstand or to misinterpret. Paul claimed to have received the message he preached by revelation of Jesus Christ. In that same chapter in Galatians, Paul told his fellow Christians that he had not gone up to Jerusalem to consult with the other apostles. That means the other apostles had not taught him the message he preached. God had communicated the word to Paul. Galatians 1:17. In his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul informed his readers that men, unaided by God's Holy Spirit, could not know what God had on his mind unless God chooses to reveal it. As it is written, "Eye has not seen, neither ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them who love him." So are men totally hopeless and helpless under these circumstances? The Apostle Paul explains, "But God has revealed them," that is, the things that God has prepared for them who love him, "unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the things of God no man knows, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words that man's wisdom teaches, but that the Holy Spirit teaches, combining spiritual ideas with spiritual words." 1 Corinthians 2:7 through 13. I shall briefly summarize the great truths Paul taught in the Corinthians. Man can know the mind of God only as God chooses to reveal his mind. The Holy Spirit searched the mind of God and revealed his mind to man. The revelation came to man in words that the Holy Spirit has taught. After listening to Paul's teaching in this very significant passage, is there any doubt in your mind that Paul believed he was writing Scripture, that he was delivering the Word of God in words that all of us can and must understand? I return to a question I raised a short time ago. What did the Bible writers claim for their own writings? I have given you examples both from the Old Testament and from the New. One responsibility remains before our time expires. What was Christ's attitude toward his Bible, the Old Testament? Liberal theologians, such as John Shelby Spong, Leslie Weatherhead, and Victor Paul Furnish, seem to delight in pointing out what they believe are errors or contradictions in the Bible. Is it significant that God's Son never did that? Never. He often criticized his contemporaries for their misunderstanding or misuse of Scripture. For example, he told the Sadducees, "You do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God." Matthew 22:29. He asked the Pharisees on one occasion, "Why do you transgress the law of God by your tradition?" Matthew 15:3. But not one time did our Lord ever tell any audience, "I know what Moses taught about the creation of man, but he was merely expressing the views that were prevalent in ancient Israel." Instead, Christ asked some Pharisees, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female?" Matthew 19:4. John quotes Jesus as saying to Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." John 14:6. If Jesus is what he claimed to be, the truth, did he not know while he was on earth whether the Bible was truly the Word of God or the invention of fallible men? The truth is, our Lord gave his endorsement to the entire body of Scripture. He said to the disciples, "These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Luke 24:44. Jesus asked the Jews, "Is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods?" If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and Scripture cannot be broken, "Say you of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God." John 10:34-36. Please take note of two expressions in this reading from John. Jesus called the Old Testament the Word of God. He also said, Scripture cannot be broken. When Christ was preparing His disciples for His return to the Father, He promised He would send them another Comforter. He told them, Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that will He speak, and He will show you things to come. John 16:7. I close our lesson today with this observation. Jesus Christ endorsed the Old Testament retrospectively, Luke 24:44, and the New Testament prospectively, John 16:7. Thank you for listening today, and may our Heavenly Father bless you.